Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to worship you and sing our praises to you and hear your word proclaimed. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every one of us here today. And I ask that you bless all those who are involved in making a cure for this COVID-19 virus. Heavenly Father, I ask you to be with the word today, Lord, and as Bob preaches it, I ask you all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a time of sharing with Christ. Through God's grace, peace is the greatest gift we as Christians can enjoy. Sweet peace in our hearts. Our Father in heaven is the God of all hope. He fills us with joy and peace in believing, so that as it says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and you, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the Lord's table, we should allow Jesus to speak softly and comfortingly to our hearts. Communion time should be a time of total peace. Jesus is reassuring his disciples in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It is such a glorious peace that the world can neither give it nor take it away. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says to us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is something we all seek, and Christ supplies so abundantly. As we gather at the table in remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross, but also rejoicing in the fact that he lives in us, and we have the promise of everlasting life. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we come to this time of remembrance of the ultimate sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on that cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, as we eat this bread in remembrance of his body, and as we drink this juice in remembrance of the blood he shed for us freely, so that we can have eternal life with you. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless everybody here today. I ask you all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Good to see you here today. The Walk for Life will be October 10th. We have registration forms out here in the Welcome Center. If you would like to help and sponsor sheets, this year the walk will be at Lake Mount because the park down in East Liverpool is closed for that. So if it's close to home, easy to go to. So a very, very important ministry. If you'd like to help, please pick one of those up. Please do look over the prayer list in the bulletin if you would. We'd like you to add a few names to that list. Please add Dan Fiesel. Dan has been diagnosed with COVID-19. He's at home, but please add Dan to your prayer list. Also Larry Munyon. He'll be getting treatment this week, infusions for bladder cancer. He's doing well, but keep in your prayers as he gets these infusions. Also, just like to update Hunter Knowlton. He had his MRI this past week. Hunter's that four-year-old's grandson of Gary and Trudy Makel. He's doing well. They decided he doesn't need surgery. He doesn't need to wear the collar anymore. He's just going to need therapy. So please continue to keep him in your prayers and the others on this list. Do want to read a card from Nancy Vega. She says to all my church friends, thank you so much for all the cards that I have continued to get. You are all so special to me. You don't know how good it makes me feel knowing how loved I am. Thank you for loving me, for all your prayers. Can't wait to walk on my own and come to church to see you all. I know I have a long journey yet. P.S. I am doing good. My therapist says I'm doing a great job. It's not easy, just afraid to take that first step on my own, but they said I'm not ready yet. But she was readier quicker than she thought. Let's show that video if we can. So So that's great to see Nancy doing so well, but keep her in your prayers. You know, she's been ill for 4.5 months, so there's some depression there yet that she needs to deal with, but walking has really helped her a lot, so continue to keep Nancy in your prayers. In Luke chapter 8, we read about 4 miracles that Jesus performed. The first miracle is the calming of the storm, which shows he has power over nature. The second miracle is casting out demons, which shows he has power over Satan. The third miracle is healing a woman who is ill, which shows he has power over illness. And then the fourth miracle is raising a girl from the dead, that shows he has power over death. So his teachings and what he does shows that he's no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. Now, this morning we're going to zero in on 2 of the miracles Jesus performed. We find these in Luke chapter 8. We're going to talk about the sick woman that he heals and a girl that he raises from the dead. These miracles are also found in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5. Now, it's interesting that the woman we read about in this chapter has been ill for 12 years. And the girl that Jesus raises from the dead is 12 years old. Is there any significance in that? The number 12 here? Well, I don't know. But if you're the type of person who likes to dig into that type of thing, why don't you dig at it this week and come back and tell me what you think next week. But let's go ahead. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Now let me give you some background here. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he is very popular. Luke tells us people from all kinds of towns are coming to see him. They're coming to see, he listened to him teach, because he's teaching with a man who has authority, teaching like a man who has authority. They're coming to see what he will do because he has performed all kind of miracles. The crowds are great. Jesus is close to Capernaum at this time. But he says to his disciples, let's go across the Sea of Galilee to the area of the Gerasenes. The fact is, he's tired. The crowds have been pressing against him. He gets on the boat. He goes to sleep. You're familiar with the account. A storm comes up, and Jesus sleeps through the thunder, through the lightning, through the bouncing of the boat. He sleeps until his disciples wake him up, and he calms the storm. And then they get to the area of the Gerasenes, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they get there, they find a man who is demon-possessed. He's called Legion. And he has given the people in that area fits. He wanders around doing all kind of damage, destroying things. And they have chained him up, and he breaks the chains. Jesus cast the demons out of him. He's called Legion because he has so many demons. He cast the demons out of him into a herd of pigs. These pigs run into the sea, and they drown. Now, the people who witness this, they go back and tell the townspeople. The townspeople aren't happy. And they ask Jesus to leave. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go ahead and leave. And he goes back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's when what we read in verse 40 takes place. This crowd of people who had been with Jesus are there by the sea waiting for him to come back. It's a wonderful day. You know, adrenaline is flowing. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? The crowd on this side of the lake, they would have loved to witness Jesus cast out the demons and see that herd of pigs go into the lake. But in every excited crowd, you always have people that are more focused on what's going on in their personal lives, far more focused on personal tragedies than what's going on around them. And while others are singing and celebrating and shouting, there are those who have heavy hearts and they're worried about their health, they're worried about their family, worried about jobs and relationships, worried about the future and worried about death. And that's the way it was for Jairus, this fella who comes to see Jesus. Everybody else is filled with joy. Jairus was filled with fear for his daughter. She's 12 years old. She is his only child. And she's dying. So let's see what happens, verses 41 and 42. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Now Jairus was a very important man. He was a powerful man. He was a synagogue leader. He was well known in the community. One of the most likely important men in town. The synagogue was where the religious and social life of the town actually happened. He's responsible for presiding over the service, for getting the guy who's going to read the scripture, for finding someone to preach. He's going to help the elders with their responsibilities and help the settle disputes. He was probably very wealthy. Certainly he was well known. Usually such a man like this does not beg. People came to him more than he would go to them. And it was increasingly unlikely that he would have anything to do with Jesus, because you see, the Pharisees and Sadducees were not happy with Jesus. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, a lot of times he preached in the synagogues, now not so often. They didn't want him because of the leaders. He preached to thousands on the hillside and just hundreds in the synagogues. What Jairus did here probably surprised everyone. He came, he fell at the feet of Jesus, and he pleaded, he begged for Jesus to come home with him. Not a very dignified thing for a leader of the synagogue to do. But his daughter was dying, his only daughter. And when you have a child that you love, and that child is desperately ill, there's no time for pride. Most loving fathers would do the same thing. They would do anything, including begging, to save their daughter. You know, a number of years ago, a movie came out. It was called Extraordinary Measures. It was about a man who quit his job, and because his daughter, they discovered his daughter had what was called Pompe disease. Very rare disease, but the doctors told him that his daughter would not live past the age of 5. She was a year and a half at the time they found out. They also had a son, and the doctor said it's 50% chance your son will have the disease also. And their son got the disease. So he quit his job. He found a doctor who was trying to work on a cure for this. He procured millions of dollars. And in 2003, Megan and Patrick Crawley received enzyme replacement therapy that saved their lives. And it was all because their father wouldn't quit. He did everything he could to save his kids. Jairus here was in the same predicament. His only daughter was dying. And Jairus was not too proud to beg. He'd do anything to save his daughter. If he lost his job as the synagogue ruler, so what? If people criticized him, so what? This was his only daughter. He didn't care what others said. He wasn't going to let pride get in the way of saving his daughter. And he pleaded with Jesus to go with him. And Jesus did. Now, while this is happening, another person enters the scene. Let's read about that. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, saying that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Now, Jesus agrees to go with Jairus, but the crowd is thick. The moving is slow. People are pressing against him. People are bumping into him. In fact, the word there for crushed is a Greek word that means they were almost suffocating him. That's how thick the crowd was. Can you imagine being in a hurry? Jairus is in this hurry to get Jesus back to his home, and they can't hardly move through this crowd. In the crowd was this woman. She had been sick for 12 years. Her medical problem was a difficult one for her to talk about. She had a bleeding problem that could not be cured. She was sick. She was weak. Not only that, she was put out of the synagogue. The synagogue was the religious life and where the social, basically, life of the Jews took place. She was not allowed to go there because of this illness. Anyone she touched could not go in. Anyone who touched her could not go into the synagogue. So she had sought medical help for this problem, but nothing had worked. Mark tells us she had actually spent all her money on doctors and did not get any better. Now, I don't think Mark's telling us that the doctors were just expensive and not very good. I don't think that's his point. But the truth is, the doctors were expensive and they were not any good. For example, the Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary, gives us some of the procedures, some of the cures they had for in that day for a woman with this illness. One cure was this. It was to boil onions and wine and drink that. That's the best cure they had. Listen to this one. Another cure was to break open a duck egg, and then you had to burn what was inside, burn the shell, crush it, put it in a linen bag, and carry that with you. And somehow that was supposed to cure you. A duck egg. I don't know. Some people call doctors quacks today. I don't know if that has anything to do with it or not, but you have to think about it a little bit anyhow. Another cure, and think about paying for this. Another cure was to go and find a kernel of corn in a white donkey's droppings, and then to put that in your pocket and carry that around with you. So hearing about that type of medical care might help you appreciate your doctor and modern medicine a little more. But Luke's point is not that the doctors were bad, but this woman had done everything she possibly could. She sought the very best medical treatment that she could buy, and she was still suffering. Now, the woman was an opposite of Jairus. Jairus was rich. He was religious. He was respected. He was well known. This woman was poor. She was a religious outcast. She was avoided by everyone, and we're not even told her name. One thing she did have in common with Jairus is that she was desperate. She was so sick, she had almost given up hope, and this was the opportunity to go see Jesus, and maybe by seeing Jesus, touching Jesus, she could be healed. She did not want anyone to see her. She wanted to go unnoticed. She did not want to look in anyone's eyes. She did not want Jesus to look in her eyes. She reached out her finger in faith, and she touched just the tassels, just the edge of the garment that Jesus was wearing. And she was healed instantly. And Jesus stops and he asks, "Who touched me?" It must have seemed like somewhat of a silly question. He's being bumped and pushed by all these people. I mean, all kind of people surrounding him, dozens of people within an arm's length of him. In fact, Peter says to him, "Master, a lot of people are pressing against you. Like, why are you asking such a silly question?" But Jesus knew this touch was different. Some people bumped him, some people brushed against him. Only one touched him with the finger of faith. And with that touch, she connected to Jesus like none of the others. She truly believed, and the power of God flowed through that connection to her. Now, Jesus would not let her remain anonymous. She wanted to be unnoticed, but Jesus insisted that she step forward. Knowing she was going to be found out and trembling, she fell before Jesus and admitted she was the one who touched him. Now, why did Jesus, why didn't he just let her be anonymous? Why didn't he let this poor woman who he healed, why didn't he let her go home happy and healed? Why did he have to put her in front of all these people and embarrass her and humiliate her? Why did Jesus do that? Was it because he wanted the public to know he's the one who did it? I healed her. You need to know I healed her, even if it meant embarrassing her. No, that's not the reason. He made her come forward for her benefit. Jesus did this to help her. He wanted her cure to be publicly known. Otherwise, how was she going to convince people that she was no longer sick? The embarrassment of trying to convince the leaders that she had been healed would have been worse than this. Jesus knew that. So, having her announce who she was and telling what happened was in her best interest. By this time, although Jesus took this time to deal with this lady and help her, this was tragic for Jairus. Verse 49 says, "While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.'" Now, I wonder if those are words of anger. Don't bother the teacher anymore. He delayed, and your daughter is dead. He took time to help a woman who was sick. Yeah, sick, but she wasn't desperate. She wasn't going to die right away. He took time to take care of her, and in the meantime, your daughter died. He sacrificed a 12-year-old girl. Do you think these were words of anger? I don't think so. I think the person is simply stating the reality of the situation. Your daughter is dead. Jesus and no one else can help you now. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's time to come home. Time to comfort your wife. Time to bury your daughter. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Verse 50 says, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Now, Mark makes it clear that Jairus knew his daughter was dying or even had possibly died before Jesus got to the house. But he had heard stories about Jesus' miracles, about causing the blind to see and the lame to walk. Not only that, just a few weeks earlier, about 20 miles from where he lived, Jesus had been going into this little town. And as he went into a town with a crowd of people, there was a funeral procession coming out. Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and he raised the son of the widow of Nain. He raised this boy from the, if Jesus could do that then, he could do it now. Jairus believed. So that brings us to the best part of the story. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. When they arrived, there were the professional mourners there. They had professional mourners at funerals back then. They came in, and they just cried and cried and cried all day long. They were already there. And Jesus comes in, and he says, stop crying. She's asleep. She's not dead. And not even the professional mourners could keep a straight face. Well, what are you saying? So you have the sarcastic laughter. They laughed at Jesus when he said, she's not dead, she's asleep. All three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us these people laughed at Jesus. Now that's interesting because, you know, this is the only time in the New Testament where we are told people laughed. Now, I'm sure people laughed other times. We're told people celebrated, people rejoiced, people were full of joy. But no other time are we told people laughed. These people are pointed out as laughing at Jesus. That's not a distinction I think most people would want to have. Of course, there are people today who laugh at Jesus. Just tell some people that Jesus was not just born a human, but he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And you know what? People laugh and people mock and scoff. Just tell people about the second coming and people will laugh and mock and scoff. Tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus, and they will laugh and mock and scoff. But just as in this account, at the end, you're going to see that Jesus gets the last laugh. Mark tells us six people gathered into the room with this girl's body, Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And the mixture of emotions must have been intense. Hearts were pounding. Was Jesus going to be able to bring her back to life? Is that possible? Was he God? Would he succeed? Would he fail? Outside, there was this background noise and laughter. Can you imagine what they were saying on the other side of that door? Who does that guy think he is, anyhow? Inside that room, gathered around the girl's body, was the best hope for these devastated and heartbroken parents. Let's see what happened. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. He did it. He overpowered death. He brought her back to life. And Jesus' first concern was not for the people on the other side of the door. He didn't rush to the door and say, look what I did. That was not his first concern. His first concern was not even for the parents inside. Here's your daughter. Quit mourning. His first concern was for this child that he had just raised from the dead. He cared about the girl. She was hungry. He ordered her lunch. He insisted also to the parents that this be kept quiet. No press conference, no book tour. Just stay home and take care of your child. On the inside, the parents were astonished. They had experienced the power and the love of God through Jesus Christ firsthand. They had their daughter back. On the outside, just the words, funeral canceled. Anytime we see Jesus show up at a funeral in the New Testament, that funeral is canceled. Isn't it fascinating the way Jesus customizes his response to every situation? He lovingly and wisely and kindly does exactly what every person needs in every situation. Sometimes he heals instantly. Sometimes he waits. Sometimes he doesn't heal. Sometimes he touches. Sometimes he speaks. Sometimes he insists on public recognition. When he cast out the demons from Legion, he told Legion to go into the town and tell everyone what had happened. Sometimes he keeps his healings completely private, as in this situation. And the same thing is true for you and me. We should never expect that Jesus will deal with us as he dealt with Jairus' daughter, or as he dealt with this woman who was sick and desperate, or the way he dealt with the girl's dad. He'll do what is best, lovingly, wisely, kindly customize his ministry to our need. Now let me show you here very quickly four lessons that we learn here. The first one is this: never be too proud to ask Jesus for help. I know a fellow who quit coming to church a few years ago because of pride. Somebody hurt his feelings. It was a very minor incident, but somebody hurt his feelings. He, his wife, his kids have never been back in this church or any church since. I don't know what they do on Sunday mornings. Cut the grass? Go out to brunch? I don't know, but they have never been back in church. And this man has kids who are worse predicament than Jairus' daughter, because they have a father who will not humble himself and seek out Jesus that his kids might be saved from death, that his kids might have hope for the future. See, we need to be like Jairus. We need to humbly seek our God no matter what others say, no matter what others think. We need to humbly seek our God. The second thing is, you need to invite Jesus into your home. You might be surprised what he will do. Are there changes that need to take place in your home? What a difference Jesus made. When he went to Jairus' home, there was sadness. There was crying. When he left Jairus' home, there was joy. What a difference he makes. Invite Jesus into your home. Don't just leave him at the church building from Sunday to Sunday. The third lesson is this: reach out and touch him with faith. Don't just be someone in the crowd, just noticing Jesus. Have faith in him. You know, in the crowd that day, there were two types of people. There was a large crowd pressing in on Jesus. Basically, they were in the Lord's way. But Jairus and this woman, they were on the way to see Jesus. There were two types of people in the crowd. There were those who were spectators, and there were those who were seekers. There are those who really wanted to know Jesus and had faith in Jesus, and there were those who simply wanted to see what Jesus might do. In any crowd, you will have different types of people. Are you a spectator or a seeker? The fourth thing we need to see is keep trusting in Jesus even through disaster. This woman had been ill for 12 years. She could have easily thought, why make an effort? I've tried everything. I'm just going to be disappointed again. She could have stayed home, thinking it's too late to believe. Jairus, when he heard the news his son had died, he could have called it quits. He said, could have said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for offering to come to my house. No use now. My daughter has died. But what a mistake it would have been for both to quit believing. They believe in Jesus. What a difference it made. Faith in God is trusting in God enough to do what he says. We continue to have faith in Jesus. We continue to obey him no matter what situation we find ourselves in. I've been a preacher here for 44 years. Over that period of time, I've officiated over 600 funerals, many for non-Christians, most for Christians. The hardest funerals have been the ones for young people, for babies, for kids, teenagers. I've stood there many times watching parents bend over the casket to hold on for dear life. I've watched as they cry uncontrollably, almost to the point of exhaustion. And every time that happens, I think to myself, God, this would be a great time. This would be a great time for you to say to that child, to that teenager, to that baby, get up! This would be a great time for you to physically raise that child from the dead. And I always believed God could do it. Still believe he can do it, but he never did it. Not because he couldn't, but he did do something that I personally could not witness.
He did do something. He said to each child, "Get up and come home with me." And those kids are now in heaven with God, waiting to see mom and dad and brothers and sisters and others. And who knows, maybe they will be able to introduce their family to Jesus. I don't know. But I know this. When you are desperate, when you are facing disaster, keep trusting Jesus. He won't let you down. If you're here this morning as a Christian, trust in Jesus. No matter what you're going through, trust in Jesus. He won't let you down. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to put your trust in Jesus. No better time than the present. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins. That is, we're going to change our direction. We're going to go the way God wants us to go. We're going to confess Christ and be baptized into Him to have our sins forgiven and become part of His family. If you need to make that decision, we're not singing an invitation hymn this morning, but just see me after the service and we'll set up a time. We can do it right after the service. We can do it sometime this week. But if you need to make that decision, don't put it off. Accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to close with a prayer, and then we'll ask those in the balcony, if you would, to please leave first, and then you folks will be ushered out by the ushers. Please don't stay in the building and talk. Please go out in the parking lot and converse. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look into this account and see how Jesus works in an amazing way. And we understand that you work in amazing ways in our lives today. You do things behind the scenes so often that we're not even aware of. But we know that you care for us and you love us and you work in special ways in our lives. Help us, Father, as Christians, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Help us to be excited and passionate about it, that Jesus might make a difference in their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.